Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Humanity needed a child to be born. Christmas is something that we cherish so much and that people hate so much that they want to get rid of Christmas. They want to get rid of anything to do with it because it reminds them of a child that was born for us. I had to have a child born or I'd die and perish forever.
For those who believe Jesus is the Messiah who came to save us, the joy of Christmas can last all year long because all our hope, our joy, is based on the fact that Jesus became human, was born a baby so he could pay the price for our sin and make eternity with him possible for us. As we continue our series examining the essentials of a healthy spiritual life, we bring you the second part of our study, What Child Is This? Out of Isaiah 9, 6. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I took a trip to Israel, and on one particular afternoon, we were doing some shopping in the old city of Jerusalem. I was taken by our guide to visit a store owner who had, he kind of sees himself as one to debate Christians. And I began to talk to him, and I wanted to go to the Trinity because I thought it kind of gets to the heart of the issue here because the Trinity includes Jesus. I also brought up this verse to him. That is Micah 5:2. His days are from everlasting. Here's what he told me. He said, well, when God created mankind, he created all of the people, and then over the years, he puts them in bodies. And I said, like spiritual babies? Now, some of you guys know where I'm going, don't you? Where am I going? Mormonism. Mormonism teaches that God created everybody's spiritual babies, and then he puts them into, and I'm debating a Jewish scholar. And I said, that's not in the Bible. And he goes, well, I know. And he says, oh, okay, we'll stick to the Bible. Please. Could we do that instead of just coming up with random, well, this doesn't fit into my theology, so I believe in spiritual babies. Let's just go ahead and stick with what the Word of God actually says. It says his days are from everlasting. Now, he moved on quickly. He didn't deal with the subject. Why? You can't. What are you going to do? What can you do except go, it don't say that. Yes, it does. All right, Saddam, let's move on. Let's go to the next question. It's kind of the way it is. Turn with me over to Isaiah 7:14. We're going to get to 9:6 momentarily, but we'll stop off at 7 first. Isaiah 7:14. It says there, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Let's talk about the context of this statement first. The statement's pretty spectacular. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a child. There was a girl at the church many years ago, that had gotten pregnant. And I sat down with her parents, and there was just a family crisis. And they were talking to their daughter who was pregnant. Everybody was kind of heartbroken over the whole situation. And the girl said to us, I didn't have sex with him. And we all kind of looked at each other and looked at her and said, doesn't happen unless you do. You know, this isn't the kind of thing. It's not black and white. It's either happens or it doesn't happen. And you're not telling us this is a virgin birth, are you? And eventually she admitted that she had had sex with him. People don't get pregnant without having sex. But here God says, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin is going to conceive. How does a virgin conceive? Well, we know because the Holy Spirit conceived that baby in her womb. Now, God starts off by saying, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, what's a sign? A sign is something that gives you direction. You ever been lost somewhere? Driving down some lonely, dark road because your husband wouldn't stop and ask for directions? And you're beginning to get frustrated, and where are we? And all of a sudden, there's a sign, hatch, 32 miles. And you go, yes, I know I'm on the right road. That's a sign. How about a sign that says, hatch that way? There we go. That's what a sign does. A sign gives you direction. And so God says, behold, I give you a sign. And then he uses the word, behold. What does the word behold mean? It means, modern day vernacular, check this out. It means, this is something spectacular. Behold. Now I bring that up because the word for virgin here Some say, see, because when you, this is so straightforward, how are you going to argue against this? So some say, well, you've got to understand that the word for virgin is also the word for young girl. And so this could be a reference to a young girl. Now listen carefully, that's wrong. The word here could be translated young girl. But it's like, and they use this as an example, it's like the English word maid. It's like the word bonnie, bonnie lass. It can speak of a young girl, but a young girl who is not a virgin is not called that. At least not in the strictest sense of the word. And that's this Hebrew word. It is a word for young girl and can be translated young girl, but if she's not a virgin, she's not going to be called that. So it has to be a virgin. But let's just say that they were right, and this just really is young girl, that's all. It's just God saying young girl. Let's read it in context, see what it says. Verse 14, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young girl will conceive and bear a child. Loses some of its punch, doesn't it? Girls get pregnant all the time. It did in Isaiah's day. They did in Mary's day. They do in our day. I read a really tragic statistic a couple of weeks ago that 1 in 5 high school girls will become pregnant. That's unacceptable, really. It's heartbreaking, but it's true. What kind of a sign is a girl getting pregnant? How is that ever behold? But if it is here, I give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive. That's a behold. That's a sign. And then it says, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Know what Emmanuel is? God with us. This child that was going to be born to a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, was going to be the Son of God. And he would be called God with us. Now we go to Isaiah 9:6. Great chapter, great verse. Again, there's no doubt that this is a messianic reference. Again, there's people, some who will say, well, it's not a messianic reference. But read verse 7. Again, you just got to look at the evidence. And if someone's going to say something isn't something and it's just opposite of the evidence, you just got to take it for, you know, a Saddam argument. Verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now tell me that's not the Messiah. Who's going to have a government and peace that's not going to have any end? The Antichrist will end. It's going to be the Messiah who won't. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Who sits upon the throne of David forever and ever? The Messiah. To order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. From this time forward and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This child that is born, this son that is given, is the Messiah. Understanding that, let's read verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Now, I love the fact that it says to unto us a child is born. Humanity needed a child to be born. Christmas is something that we cherish so much and that people hate so much that they want to get rid of Christmas. They want to get rid of anything to do with it because it reminds them of a child that was born for us. I had to have a child born or I'd die and perish forever. You had to have a child born or you would die and perish forever. And to us a child is born, and then unto us a son is given. It's the greatest gift that was ever given. I don't know why you give gifts at Christmas time. You go out and buy all the gifts, gals, most of you anyway. You drag your husband along, who after you stand around a rack for a while goes, can we go yet? We gotta look again at the same thing. And then you go home and gals, you wrap the presents because your husband is busy watching football, whatever it is. So you wrap the presents and Christmas morning comes and your children come out on Christmas morning and they go through those presents in 3 minutes. You even try to slow it down. They rip one open, boom, over their shoulder. What do you got next? Rip it open, boom, what do you got next? Rip it open, boom, what do you got next? Rip it open, boom. Next thing you know, is it there anymore? And you go, I gotta go in the kitchen. And you go and you count to 10. And you feel after Christmas morning, boy, nothing of real significance has been done here. Listen, one of the best things to do is to set your kids down before you open the presents. Say, let's read Matthew 1 or let's read Luke 2. Let's read the Christmas story. And then say this. Listen, we're going to give gifts to one another here. And every one of these gifts that are given are a type of the greatest gift that was ever given to us in the Son that was given so we could go through all eternity. I realize that that necessarily isn't the tradition of giving. I know that. But it turns it into something significant for us in our homes. And then they can blow through the presents and finally say, is that all? And I'll tell you a trick. Take the best, the biggest, the one they really want, and hide it. Let them go through everything, and a half hour later, give it to them. Hope your kids aren't in here to hear that, but it's a good way to stretch out the morning. Plus, they get really frustrated. It's fun to watch. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Well, he's the same one in Micah 5:2, where it says that he will be a ruler, and then his name will be called. And I need to talk for a moment about names in the Bible, because they named their kids based upon something that happened surrounding their birth. We don't do that, generally. We name our kids based upon the names that are available and whether or not we liked people with that name. Am I right? You got to name a kid, and so you go, what about Mike? And your wife goes, no, I knew a Mike. I hated Mike. I'm not going to name him Mike. And then you say, well, what about Steve? And she goes, no, I dated a Steve. And you say, who was he? And I'm not, you know, naming our kid Steve. You dated a Steve? What's it, you know, they're right? And then finally you go, George. Did you know a George? No, I didn't know a George. Praise God. It's George. Jorge. That's what his name's going to be. It's the way we name our kids. That's not the way they name their kids. They name their kids based upon something that happened or something around their lives. That's why they ended up with Jerubbabels and, you know, these names that we look and go, wow, what are these about? When Esau was born, he was a hairy baby. He was born then, whoa, it's like a little werewolf. And they named him Harry. That's what Esau means. Wow, there's Harry. You hold him. Jacob had a hold of Harry's heel, and so they called Jacob Heel Catcher. That was his name. Look at you, you little heel catcher, come here. That was his name. Now, my favorite naming in the Bible is Abram. Abram's name means father. Abram didn't have a child until he was in his 80s, okay? Then he had Ishmael, the son of the flesh. He was 99 when he had his son, when he had Isaac, the son of the spirit, the one that God had promised. But he's in his 80s, doesn't have any kids, and his name is Abram. So people would come by and say, hey, what's your name? And he would say, my name's Abram. They'd say, oh, well, how many kids you got? It's father. Well, how many kids you got? None. Okay, right? He dealt with that his whole life long. And then he has a son, Ishmael. Now he's got a son. I bet he can hardly wait till someone says, what's your name? How many kids you got? I got one. So no more snickering. But God shows up first. Abram, I'm going to change your name. You will no longer be called Abram, but you are now going to be called Abraham. What's Abraham mean? Father of many. Now people show up and go, what's your name? Abraham. Father of many. How many kids you got? One. Right back to it again. God wanted his name to be an extension of the faith of where he was going. All of the Jewish people and all of the Arab people are descendants of Abraham. He is the father of many, even as God's word says. Now, the names of Jesus that are here, we know his name is Joshua. That was the name he was called by in the Jewish name. The Greek name of Joshua is Jesus. That's why we reference him as that name. We know that he is Jehovah. We know that he is Yahweh. But these names are speaking of his character. So it says, and his name shall be called, and then it gives us a list. We'll quickly go over it. His name will be called Wonderful. Who called Jesus Wonderful? Well, I don't know particularly, but I got some ideas. What about the woman caught in the act of adultery that was drugged through the streets by the scribes and Pharisees? Can you imagine? She's had sex with an unmarried man. Or excuse me, she's had sex with a married man. That would be the definition of adultery. She was then drugged through the streets with her accusers holding stones in their hands. Her life's done. She's looking at those rocks and she thinks, I'm going to die a brutal death. These men are going to stone me to death. And they toss her in front of Jesus. And they say, Moses tells us that this woman should be stoned to death because she's caught in the act of adultery. But what do you say? Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Great response. And then he stooped down on the ground and he began to write in the ground. And they began to leave, the oldest to the youngest. Now, I don't think they were just convicted by the statement of Jesus. The oldest coming to his senses first and the youngest later, some have suggested. I think Jesus started writing some certain sins down on the ground. I think he started writing the sins, first of all, the oldest guy. The oldest guy was like, what's he writing? Whoa! I got lamb chops in the oven. I got to get out of here. And then the next youngest and the next youngest until they're all gone. And Jesus finally looks up at this woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, well, they're all gone. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever let that sink in? This woman was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus says, I don't accuse you. You get so caught up in thinking that God's got a club and wants to beat you with it and he's just accusing you. Didn't want to accuse you. He then said to the woman, go your way and sin no more. I bet she called him wonderful. Don't you think? What about the woman at the well? She's been married and divorced 5 times. Some of you guys here have been divorced. You know what it's like to deal with the thoughts of failure. You didn't get married so you could get divorced, but you did. And you've struggled with the fact that that's a failure that is in your life. You've gone through it. This woman had been divorced and remarried 5 times. She got married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced. And then as if to say, ah, forget it, she just moved in with a guy. She just said, I'm done. Now she's talking to a rabbi, a spiritual leader. And Jesus says, give me a glass of water. She says, why should you tell me? And finally, Jesus says, go get your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, well, that's truthful. You've been married 5 times and the man you're living with now is not your husband. She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And eventually she says, listen, we're told that a man is going to come and he's going to reveal all things to us, the Messiah. And listen to this, folks, because this is phenomenal. Jesus chooses to reveal to this woman that had been divorced 5 times and was living with a man that he was the Messiah. He could have revealed it to the high priest. He could have revealed it to the rich young ruler, but he chose this woman. And he said, I that stand in front of you today am he. I bet she called him wonderful. What about Zacchaeus? Jesus walks up to that crooked businessman in the tree and says, I'm going to your house for dinner. Really? He gets down and he takes Jesus to his house, and before the meal is done, he repents. He says, if I've stole anything from anybody, I'm going to give it back fourfold. I bet Zacchaeus called him wonderful. Jesus had been invited over to the house of a Pharisee to have a meal. They reclined around low tables on their left-hand side, their right hand free to eat, and their feet behind them. When they had these meals, they let the public come in to hear the debates of the rabbis. It's kind of like entertainment. Let's go listen to the rabbis debate. A woman came in and she began to weep at the feet of Jesus. She actually fell down behind him at his feet and her tears began to fall on his feet and she began to take her hair and wipe the tears with her hair. And Simon said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman she is. She was a prostitute. He says, he would never let him touch her. He'd never let a prostitute touch him. Jesus said, knowing what Simon was thinking, he said, Simon, let me ask you a question. Who loves more, the one who's forgiven a little or the one who's forgiven a lot? Simon says, well, the one who's forgiven a lot. And Jesus says, you've rightly answered, and this woman has loved much. Now, did you catch what happened there? He forgave her sins. He forgave the sins of the prostitute that was crying on his feet by saying, she loves me much because I've forgiven her much. I bet she called him wonderful. Oh, couldn't we just go on and on? This could be a whole message. What about Tabitha Kumi, little girl arise? What about the mother that was taking her son down the streets in a funeral and he raised him from the grave, from the dead? It could just go on and on. He certainly is wonderful. What about you? If I had you write out today on a big poster who you used to be and who you are now on the other side, some of you would hold up addict, saved by the grace of God, alcoholic, set free and children's teacher. It would just go on and on. We would write who we were and what Jesus has done in our life, and we call him wonderful. Now, not only was he called wonderful, he was called counselor. He gives us direction. He tells us what we need in our lives, and he does it through the word of God. He does it as we pray and seek him. He's our counselor. Many people want to rely upon the church to be a counselors, like we're a, you know, the alternative to psychologists. We're not. The church is we have counseling. It's available. But we're bringing you to Jesus, who is your counselor. We are not an alternative to psychology. Jesus is the alternative to psychology. We bring you to Him because He is the counselor who can tell you what you need to straighten your life out. And finally, I mean, not finally, but right here in the middle of this, Mighty God. Again, there it is. The child who was born, the son who was given, will be called Mighty God. Again, there's the arguments. Again, people, I've had someone tell me, again, they come and knock on my door on Saturday morning, and they say, well, it doesn't say Almighty God. Really? That's your argument? You wouldn't even make a good lawyer. And Saddam Hussein out-argues you, to be sure. You're going to, what about Deuteronomy 5:4? O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And Jesus here is called Mighty God. You can say it doesn't say that. No, it doesn't really say that. I know it says it, but it doesn't mean it. Doesn't make it not true. You can deny all you want. The truth is, He's called Mighty God. Quickly, Everlasting Father, back to the Trinity. Jesus said, I and my Father am one. And then finally, Prince of Peace. You not only have peace with God, because before you come to Jesus, you're an enemy of God, but you have the peace of God that is given to us in the midst of the most difficult situations we could face. What child is this who came to rest on Mary's lap sleeping? It is Yahweh. It is God who became flesh to dwell among us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your word. We thank You for the time that we can spend here today. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Just help us to understand this truth. And I pray for any who are struggling with it, that they would get it straightened out. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never said, I want my sins forgiven. I want to live for Him. The Bible tells us that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You have to believe Him. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not praying the prayer that saves you. It is you believing that Jesus died on the cross for you, that He rose from the dead and is alive here today, just as He was working in the lives of those people we talked about. He's working in your life. He is the one tugging on your heart. You might think it's your idea that you want to give your life to Jesus, but the Bible says, Jesus Himself said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. It's Him who's knocking on your heart's door, and if you will open, He will come in and dine with you. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, you want that forgiveness, then lift your hand up. Lift it up now and lift it up high. God bless you, all the way back over on the left wall, and sir, right here in the front. Again, lift your hand up high so I can see it. God bless you in the front to the right. I want to take time to acknowledge those of you with your hands raised. Lift them up high. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive,
That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.